As you are turning there, I will tell you that I just recently returned from a trip, a short-term Mexico mission trip. Yes, we went to Mexico. Wasn't it dangerous? Not really. We left on Sunday afternoon. Small team of us returned on Wednesday afternoon, went down to visit our missionary, Jeannie Sue, who's down in San Vicente, Baja California. That's all the Spanish I know. Sorry about that. But we were on the way in. We always have been taking teams for about 20 years, I think. I really can't remember that far back. I've been taking teams for about 20 years. I started when I was 2 years old. So whenever we are crossing the border, I'll always ask one of the team members to pray. Pray that God will get us through the border in a timely fashion and that we won't be taken into secondary. Secondary means that they don't just let you go. They want to see what's in your vehicle, basically. And so I always pray, or we always pray, that God would get us through without any delay. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it does not. This time it did not. We went into secondary. However, it was only a moment. He came, he spoke to us, asked us a couple questions. I didn't have any idea what he was asking, so he let us go. Okay? On the way back, we do the same thing. However, coming back into the U.S., it was a little bit harder. We did get pulled into secondary. It was a long wait. They were searching cars and doing all these other things, dogs out, the whole thing. And we got pulled into secondary, and we were there for a longer time. We were asked just a few questions. Our vehicle was checked, but we spent a considerable amount of time at the border. We were heading into the border, looking at an app, thinking it was going to be 20 or 30 minute wait. And somebody said that we were there for about 2 hours and some change. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm not just telling you this to let you know that I went to Mexico and how cool I am or whatever. I am telling you this because we prayed. And we asked God, get us through the border without any delay. That didn't happen. We were delayed. Now, what was it? Was it the team members that I asked to pray? Why in the world did I even ask you to pray? Was it not having enough faith? Were we doubting? Maybe so. Or perhaps it was part of God's plan. Now, I do not know if it was. I'm just as lost as you are in this area. I do not know if God specifically did that. He wanted us to go into secondary, so he specifically pushed us that way. Or if circumstances, he used those and allowed us to go into secondary. Whatever it was, we prayed, we committed it to the Lord. And so I believe that I can safely assume that it was ultimately part of God's plan. Now, in our case, I do not know why God at least allowed that or maybe even specifically caused that to happen. Was it maybe to avoid an accident traveling? Was it to, I really don't know what it is. I don't know the grand purpose of all of that. However, I can trust that it was part of God's plan. Well, that question, when we get into some difficult spot, and we are in the middle of serving the Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean that, hey, I guess God's not in it? Because many of us have that mindset that if I am serving God, if I am involved in some service for Him or with Him, if He's doing work and I'm involved in that ministry or on some mission trip, that everything is supposed to be smooth sailing. And that, if it is not smooth sailing, God must not be in it. We must not be praying hard enough. We need to get some more people praying. We need to get the right people praying. And what we're going to find out today in Exodus chapter 14, in these first 14 verses, is that at least sometimes God purposely puts His people in the middle of problems. Do you like that this morning? You say, no. Now I was missing John already, now I'm really missing him. Exodus chapter 14, picking it up at verse 1, we're in our first section, this is called Closed In. And it says in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," now stop there for just a moment, church, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to repeat what we just read. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, we stop there. Everybody with me? Yes, church, are you with me? Who is speaking to Moses? The Lord. Okay, you're kind of nervous when you said that. I don't know. It says it right there. The Lord spoke to Moses. Okay, so there you can't get that wrong. Okay, the Lord spoke to Moses. It is extremely important for you in our time together today over the next few minutes that you and I understand that it was the Lord speaking to Moses. So it says there in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, what did he say? Verse 2, here it is. Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, you shall camp before it by the sea. There are very specific instructions. This is where you're going to go. This is what you're going to do. This is where you're going to go. This is where you're going to stop. And who was it that was speaking again? Yes, there you are, church. The Lord was speaking. The Lord was directing. Now, the reason I'm making such a big deal about who was talking is because of this. In verse 2, when God tells Moses, tell the people, and Moses was leading the people, here's what they're supposed to do. They are supposed to turn. Number one, they've got to turn. So whatever direction they were headed in, stop going in that direction and you need to turn. I don't know that if it was turn around, or just turn to the left, or turn to the right, or readjust your directions by a couple of degrees. I really don't know. It does not specify that for us. All I know is that God is specifically telling the people to turn. Now, we're okay. We don't have any problems. We don't have any issues. Until we read on. Because it continues, it goes on, it continues to say this in verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp. Set up camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You're going to set up camp there. Now, we are Southern Californians. We love water, ocean, lake, river, and especially camping. When we are camping, we want what? We want waterfront property. When we're getting online to make our reservations or making our phone calls or whatever, we want some waterfront property. Give me something. I want to get as close as I can to the ocean. I want to get as close as I can to the lake. I want to be as close as I can to the river. I'm that way. I want to be as close as I can. I like water. I want to be right there. Well, God, I don't know if you noticed that, but He just got these people. He just got His people, hooked them up with beachfront property. You are going to go over near Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon, by the sea. Wow. Now that sounds great. We're starting out fine. Sounds okay. Sounds wonderful. This is great. This is the way that traveling with God is supposed to be. Hey, beachfront property all the time, right? Everywhere you travel, beachfront property, paradise everywhere. Until you and I realize the sea is nice, but the surrounding communities and cities, not so much. In fact, it is known that there were Egyptian military outposts in that area. The area of Pihahiroth, Migdol, Baal Zephon. And Egyptian military outposts, not such a big deal, unless you are hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of people escaping Egypt and going right toward military outposts, and you're going to set up camp near the sea. You see, the problem is that if I'm setting up near the sea and I've got some military outposts behind me, where am I supposed to go? Can you imagine? Yes, I would like the group rate for some stand-up paddle boards to get across the sea. There's a million of us. You got that many? You got any canoes? You got any boats? They had none of that. So very quickly, things are going to turn and change. We're going to see this here because it goes on to say this. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, I told you that we are in the first section, which is called closed in. And what we're seeing here in verse 2 is that they were, in fact, closed in. But do you remember who directed them there? Does anybody remember verse 1? Who was speaking? The Lord. You guys are with me. All right. And He purposely directed His people there. He purposely says to them, I want you to turn and I want you to get yourself in this position where you are surrounded by the enemy. And there's a sea there. There is no place of escape. So we find out that they were closed in purposely. You say, wait, that is not the way that God operates. When I am following God, everything is easy money. Everything is beachfront property. Smooth sailing. It may appear to be that way for a while, but you may find yourself in the midst of a problem, and then it might be God's fault that you're there. And they are going to voice their complaints and their crying in just a few minutes. But I want you to understand, you and I need to understand as we head into this, that it was God that purposely directed them there. I don't know about your current situation. Certainly, we do not have millions and, you know, we don't have masses of people here, but certainly, even in this room this morning, there are several, many of us that are in the midst of a problem that you seem to be engulfed in. On the outside, man, you are cool as a cucumber. I'm at church and I'm just worshiping and nothing is wrong. But on the inside, I'm falling apart. We're going to talk about that. But what you're in the midst of, I don't know if those were if it was your own choices, or perhaps it was God specifically directing you into that spot as you're just trying to mind your own business and just follow Him. That's what happens there in verse 2. It was done purposely. Now, verse 3 goes on to say this, for Pharaoh, God is still speaking, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel. So now God, in speaking to Moses, says, this is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. And the reason, He actually gives him the reason. I don't know why we were delayed in Mexico. We had a good time talking with one another, eating junk food. But I don't know in the grand scheme of things, I don't know what God's specific purpose was in that. But in this, we find out what the purpose is. And in verse 3, we find out, God says to Moses, I want you to go there because Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. You see, everyone around them could see that they were trapped. The wilderness has closed them in. They lost all sense of direction. They don't know where they're going. And now they've been trapped. And Pharaoh goes on to say this in verse 4, or rather God is saying this is what Pharaoh is going to say. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So they turned. And sure enough, we're going to find out that the Egyptians also took note. But did you see what God said in verse 4? I will gain honor over Pharaoh. This closing in was done purposely, and it was also done purposefully. Are you with me? Purposely, God did it on purpose, but God also did it with purpose. There was something that He wants to accomplish. And what He wants to accomplish is this. He says, this is what's going to happen. And in the process, I will gain honor over Pharaoh. I will gain honor over Pharaoh. And further on in verse 4, and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Now, why is God doing this? Is he just being, you know, these are the passages that some people hear and they say, well, see, there's God. He's just, all he's interested in is just trapping the Egyptians. By the way, I don't know if you noticed that. He's basically telling Moses, I'm going to turn and put you in this bad spot. I'm going to use you as bait to trap Pharaoh. Did you see that? And people see that and they go, oh, that's how God is. You see that? But what I want you to understand, if you do not know the account of Exodus, you need to go home and read that. Because what we find leading up to this is that 9 times God warned Pharaoh, sent 9 plagues, and finally sent a 10th, which resulted in the loss of life. So 10 times God tried to reveal to Pharaoh, to get him to submit himself to God. Pharaoh, each time as the plagues intensified, so the hardness of Pharaoh's heart would intensify. So don't for a moment walk out of here thinking, well, there it is. God just used his people as a trap and, you know, he's just out to destroy the Egyptians. Nothing could be further from the truth. 10 times he tried to not destroy the Egyptians. But they would not give in. So when God says, I will gain honor over Pharaoh, I want you to know something. And again, in case you do not know the account of Exodus, when Moses first showed up to Egypt, he was a goat herder. He was a shepherd of his. He didn't even own his own sheep. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. That was his condition in life. His lot, like, you can't even afford your own animals, man. You're taking care of your father-in-law's. And he showed up to Egypt. He goes into Pharaoh smelling like goats. Him and Aaron with a stick in their hand. And they said, the Lord says, let my people go. Now see, you and I, we think Charlton Heston. I like Charlton Heston. Good looking guy, tall, right? And he walks in and, you know, Pharaoh, and he talks to Pharaoh and commands things. But you must understand Pharaoh's viewpoint. He's on his throne. Royal court around him, all of Egypt bowing to him, and in comes a goat herder. Let my people go, the Lord says. That's like those of you that are parents, your little kids coming in and saying, you know, you're going to take me to Disneyland today. So Pharaoh saw that. And he asked a question. Now, he did not let the people go, obviously, but he asked a question of Moses. And here's the question. The question was, who is the Lord? And God said, I'll show you. And 10 times he revealed himself to Pharaoh. And God says here in the passage that you and I are in, he said, this is it. Now I tried 10 times. Now today I am going to show Pharaoh who I am. I'm going to gain honor over him. He's going to know who I am. And all the Egyptians are going to know who I am. God wants to make himself known. So we ought to want to make him known. So God puts them in this position purposely and purposefully. Let's move on to our second section, which is consumed with anger. So in verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So now Pharaoh was asking this question. And he asked this question, why have we done this, that we have let let Israel go from serving us? He's consumed with anger. And you and I understand this. that anger, when we are consumed with it, will cause us to do all sorts of craziness, to be on the freeway. I heard a nervous laugh. To be on the freeway, and somebody cuts you off, or they honk at you because they thought you cut them off, or you're driving too slow, or whatever, and they get mad, and you get mad back, and then they get mad, and you get mad back. And in the midst of your anger, as it's all stirring up, you forget that you weigh like 105 pounds wet, and you can't fight anybody, and I better just hit the gas and get out of here. Anger will cause us to forget things. And anger in the heart of Pharaoh caused him to forget. He says this. He asks the question, why did we let these people go? And I'm over here reading like, dude, do you not remember? Didn't you read Exodus chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, leading up to this? Don't you remember? You were there, Pharaoh. You don't remember why you let the people go? Because God sent plagues that intensified until finally the 10th plague. Egyptians lost their lives. Pharaoh's own household was struck with death. But you see, that's what anger does. It causes us to forget things. And we get angry. And we say things to our loved ones, our kids, or our spouses, or to a coworker. We forget how special and how precious they are because we're so consumed with anger. Same thing in Pharaoh's heart. And he says, why did we let all of our slaves go, our labor force? We let them all go. But there's a second thing that anger does. He's consumed with anger, and so he follows these people who God just rescued. He follows them. He forgets what God had previously done, and he follows these troublesome people. God is with these people. Stay away. Verse 6, so he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them camping by that seaside resort beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. You see, the point is that in his anger, he followed, and when he followed the children of Israel. Now, remember, I'm going to ask you a question here real quick, okay? The children of Israel are over their seaside, right? They're in that area where God put them, correct? Yes or no? Yes. And now we have this account of Pharaoh coming with his entire army. They're giving chase, bearing down on the Egyptians. And it made the point of telling us that how many chariots he had and his horsemen and the horses. They're coming with war machines, with weapons. What do the Israelites have with which they can defend themselves? Sticks that they can use to guide their sheep. What are you going to do with that? You have Egyptians coming with swords and spears and chariots. So we find out further that the problem has intensified for the Israelites. It's gone from bad to worse. Not only are they in a bad spot, now the Egyptians are coming. They're surrounded by military outposts, and the only thing there is the sea. And we thought, okay, that's it. That's as bad as it gets. God, where are you at? No, the Egyptians are coming, and they've got weapons. The Israelites have nothing with which to defend themselves. They are defenseless, hopeless without God. Now, church, do you feel like that this morning, some of us? Like, man, I got nothing. I'm in the middle of these issues. I am drowning. My eyes are about to go under. I can't breathe. Everything is against me. I got nothing. I'm crying out to God. God, where are you? I've got no way of saving myself. And then to find out that God purposely put them in that position. It does not sit well with my heart and with my mind. I thought that everything was supposed to be just smooth sailing with God. Now, I don't know about your specific circumstances right now. What I am saying this morning is that it is possible that God put you in the position that you are in right now, purposely and purposefully, that He's got something that He wants to accomplish, that maybe He wants your neighbors to know who He is. Maybe He wants your coworkers to know who He is. He wants to reveal Himself to that heathen that you work with. Maybe He wants your in-laws, to know who He is. But He's got a purpose in it. I don't know what the specific purpose is, but here we see that He wants to make Himself known. He wants others to know who He is. And He puts them there defenseless. So in verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. There it is. And in verse 10, we get into our third and final section, our third and final main division, which is consumed with fear. So we saw closed in, consumed with anger. Now we see a people consumed with fear and their reaction. In verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord." So we see that when they were consumed with fear, they cried out. Being consumed with fear will oftentimes cause us to cry out. Now, we'll look at what they, because it sounds good here in verse 10 that they cried out to the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what they said to God, but we get a very good idea as they turn and begin to talk to Moses. We'll get to that in just a moment, but I want you to understand something in verse 10. That they were very afraid. And why is that? Because in verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them." I could tell you what the problem is if you have not seen it yet. The problem is that the problem is God put them in the wrong spot and they don't have any way to defend themselves and the Egyptians are gone. I mean, you know, what is God thinking? What's He doing? No, that wasn't the problem. The problem was this, that as the Egyptians are bearing down on them, they lift their eyes. And the problem is that they stopped right there at eye level. The problem is that they did not continue to lift their eyes and see, "I saw an army on the way up, but God, I see You." The problem is they stopped short. How many Peters do we have in this room this morning? Like, yeah, I want to walk on the water, but man, I'll sink like Peter. Please, I got both my hands up. How many times have I done that? Like, yes, Lord, I trust You, of course. I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to walk by faith. And immediately I get my eyes on the surrounding, on the circumstances, on the bad things that are taking place, the defenses that I do not have. I cannot accomplish this, God. And I begin to sink. And the Egyptians, it's been going on for thousands of years. The Egyptians did it, or the Israelites did it, when they looked up and they locked their eyes at eye level and saw the Egyptians. Had they continued looking up past the Egyptians, they would have seen God. No problem, God's got it. But so often you and I, that's where we lock our vision. Just right here. The bills are mounting. Everything is going wrong. Family is stirred up. Things begin to get chaotic. You and I must be careful that as believers that we are remembering to continue lifting our eyes. Don't stop at the problem. Keep going. There is a problem, that's true, but there is also a problem solver. Amen, church? Amen. They lifted their eyes, they stopped right there. And that's all that they could see. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, of course they were, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now they cried out, but here's what they begin to do in verse 11. They begin to complain to Moses. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves, I like the way they ask questions, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? At the first sign of trouble, they turn on Moses and begin to attack him. And in the process, they are complaining to God. So what, Moses? So, there weren't enough graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here to kill us and bury us? I mean, what's the problem? It would have been better for you. We told you to just leave us alone. It would have been better for us to just continue being slaves in Egypt. Really? Do you see what consumed with fear can cause us to do? It can cause us to wish for the old things, to forsake the new things that God is doing. And to wish that we were back in our previous condition, when we were not saved and when we were going to hell and when we were just really living it up in the world, right? Come on. But that's what fear does. They were consumed with fear. And so they cried out and then they complained. It may seem on the outside like, well, they've got a right to complain, man. They didn't ask for this. Moses, the goat herder, just showed up and led them out and God rescued them. And now they don't know where they're going. They've got to be led. And, Moses just led them to this bad spot. And what do they have? And so they begin to complain. But what they should have done was kept their eyes on the Lord. They did not do that. So now there is a problem. And so in verse 13, consumed with fear caused them to cry out. It caused them to complain, but it gave an opportunity for Moses to calm the people. And so we see in verses 13 and 14, the calming. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. You know when you're afraid and someone says, hey, don't be afraid. You just say, mind your own business. Who asked you? Why is it that when someone's afraid, it's the first thing we want to tell them, don't be afraid. Someone's just been diagnosed with cancer and I'm going to send them a card that says, do not fear. Now, to just tell someone, don't be afraid without any reason is silliness. But Moses has some ground to stand on as he tells them, stop being afraid. The second thing that he tells them is this, stand still. Now, I do not know, and we're not given detail here, so I'll say this very quickly, we'll move on. I don't know if this is true or not, but the fact that Moses told them to stand still, I picture that they saw the Egyptians coming, they realize they're surrounded, they've got water behind them, there's no escape, and so they freak out, and they're trying to just look for a way out. They're trying, they get scared, and they're just looking for, like, where is Target so I can go buy up all the toilet paper? Wasn't that so scary, the thought of not having toilet paper? He tells them, stop being afraid, number one. Secondly, he tells them, stand still. Now, maybe this is not true for you, but it's true for me. That there are times when I am fearful. I know, I look so tough, you can't imagine me ever being fearful. But it happens. And I, on the outside, man, I am, on the outside, cool as a cucumber. Psh, there's no problems, whatever, we're just going to trust the Lord. And then I just go into the bathroom and cry like, Lord. Moses actually did that. We're not going to get that far, but God actually told him, why are you crying to me? Get the people moving. Let's go. But so often on the outside, I may look okay, but on the inside, my heart is just all over the place. Absolute chaos. And what I need to do is just stop being afraid, stand still. And then Moses goes on to tell them the third thing is this: stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now that's good news. Yes, that is good news. Listen, church, you and I need to stop being afraid. There's a reason why we do not have to fear. Stand still. Don't just immediately start packing your bags for Texas, the Christian promised land. Getting out of here. You're going to get there, they're going to see your plates and say, go back to California, we do not want you here. You and I must stop being afraid. Stand still. But don't just stop being afraid and don't just stand still for no reason. You need to stop being afraid. You need to stand still so that you may witness the salvation of the Lord. Church, you and I are living in a time, in a moment that you and I have not lived through before. Other countries, other governments have experienced this and much worse. But it is so easy today to turn on the TV to see the news or to look at your social media and you start seeing all of the political unrest. And what happens is oftentimes we make this mistake. First thing in the morning, boom, let me see what's going on with the voting. And you know what that is? That's us. And only looking at what's eye level. The best possible person in the White House will never be Jesus. He or she can never measure up to what you and I already possess. Ought we to be involved in this world and in voting and making a difference? Absolutely. It is our duty. But you and I must also keep in mind that at any moment we may hear a trumpet blast, look up to see the sky split open, and Jesus snatching us off this earth. You and I must not be consumed with fear and with anger, feeling as if we are closed in. No, there is a way out. This is not all there is. The best possible scenario this coming November can never measure up to God's kingdom. We're still only looking at man's kingdom. So you and I need to stop being afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And the last thing he tells them in verse 14, look at this. This is a beautiful way to end. You're like, yeah, this didn't start out so well, but we're going to finish really well. Here it is. Not as important how you start, it's how you finish. Verse 14, Moses says to them, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Church, revival, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Let him go to work. Let him fight. Stop being afraid, stand still, and let's wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen, church?